It's good to have our brother Jay with us today, and I know that he has prepared a message for us, and I ask that each one of us would open our hearts and our minds to those words that he has for us and how they might apply to our lives. I now ask for your careful and your prayerful attention for our brother Jay Moser.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. I am indeed grateful to be here today to try and bring to you a message which I feel strongly was impressed upon me during all of our Sunday schools we've had with our brother Glenn. As I looked at the history of Israel and looked at the kingships of Israel, I could see a pattern. And I would like to share with you some of the things which I saw briefly. I don't want to go into all of them because it simply would just take too long to discuss the history of Israel and all their kings. But this is going to be about the way of the king. And I want to read, beginning in the book of Hosea. In the book of Hosea, he was a contemporary of Isaiah. And according to the very first verse of the first chapter of the book of Hosea, it begins very similarly to the one that begins in Isaiah. He just simply states that who he was a son of, and that he was during the days of Uzziah and Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And that's exactly what it said in Isaiah. He was at the same time period that Isaiah. And so he was prophesying as well. To Israel and to Judah. And I'm assuming that he was primarily to the northern kingdom, but I'm not sure about that. I didn't look that up. So he was at the same time period. And he wrote in the 11th chapter and the 12th verse, there is a short statement. I believe that's right towards the end there, getting close, 11 and 12. He says, Ephraim compasseth me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah yet ruleth with God, and is faithful with the saints. Now, it's kind of an interesting thought, you know, as we're looking through, and obviously this time period, apparently the kingdoms, there were some differences in the kingdoms. Even though they had some of the same sins and the same tendencies, there must have been some differences. And as well as the Lord had a special longing and protection for the city of Jerusalem. And he loved it because it was the symbol of his kingdom. And it still is, really. In many respects, it's the symbol of his kingdom. But he said that Judah rules with God and is faithful with the saints. And so if we try to look and see what that was, we can see some ideas, especially he probably wrote this during the reign of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was truly a wonderful king. The kingship, it is written, I've heard historians say that the kingship is absolutely the best form of government that there is if you have a good king, or it is the worst form of government that there is if you have a bad king. Just could be kind of like marriage. You know, you have a good wife, you have a wonderful marriage, and if you have a bad one, it's, you know, not so nice. But that's the way of so many things, isn't it? Everything in life, you know, you have a good job, you know, you want to go every day. If you don't, well, you want to change. But in this particular case, all the kings of the northern kingdom of Israel, they were all evil. They all worshipped idols. They all erected molten and graven images. And they were led by their king. And the very first one that they had in the northern kingdom, he led them to do this. And they followed him. And that's what's so important. They followed their king. And so did the southern kingdom. They followed their king. And so I want to read now in 2 Kings. I've got most of these written on my piece of paper. I'm going to try and read through this. And so I decided I'm going to read a lot of scriptures today in honor of one of the kings of Israel, of Judah. Who found, or one of his workers found in the temple, in the treasury, the book of the law, and he read it, and he changed his whole life, and he changed the kingdom of Israel simply because he found the law. So I'm going to read a lot, And I don't know. Apparently, it wasn't the custom in those days for them to do a lot of reading. Apparently, they didn't go to the synagogues very much to read. And it may have been why one of the reasons why it was so important for Lehi to get those brass plates, because they weren't being used. So he wanted to get them, and he needed them to preserve the his family and the kingdom that was going to be built on this land. But in 2 Kings chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, we read this. 2 Kings chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. And I'm going to do a lot of reading in 2 Kings, so you can kind of keep your place there. We'll just kind of jump from chapter to chapter. It says in verse 1 of chapter 16, in the 17th year of Pekah the son of Remaliah, Ahaz the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. So we see this is a pattern that was so often in Israel and so often in Judah. The kings did not do that which was right in the sight of God. So if you jump down to verse 20, it says, and Ahaz slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his stead. And here we have this evil king. And then Hezekiah comes along, and he was a different kind of a man. So we go to the 17th chapter, verse 2. It says, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him. So this seesaw back and forth of Judah and Israel, these kings that were from down in Israel, he was talking about the king of Israel down there. He did that which was evil in his sight. And we jump down here, and he continues on in the 17th chapter, talking about a king of the northern kingdom now, in verse 21 and verse 22 of the 17th chapter. For he rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king, and Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord and made them sin a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They departed not from them. So from the time that the northern kingdom separated, they followed in idolatry primarily from that time on. And they were carried away with all kinds of things. So we jump down again to verse 39 of the 17th chapter. And Israel was carried away by serving other gods. And it says, but the Lord your God ye shall fear, and he shall deliver you out of the hand of all your enemies. That was the promise they had if they would just follow the commandments of God, if they would keep his commandments. Howbeit, verse 40, they did not hearken, but they did after their former manner. What they did when they were on the other side of the Jordan, when they were on the other side of the Red Sea, when they were in Egypt, they followed after strange gods. So these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, but their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day. And so it says that he was talking about the nations of Israel, those individuals, those tribes that were there, they had graven images and they served other gods. So I have to ask myself, you know, in this seesaw back and forth of Israel, in the midst of this was this King Hezekiah, whom we're going to talk about some more. He was a good king and did some wonderful things. And then the evil kings, which were in the northern kingdom, how they went back and forth. And the difference was striking from one king to the next. It was immediate who they were following. Immediately they began to sin at the rise of a new king. They would be living in a state of relative safety under a good king, and then immediately live in a state of precariousness and sin and evil when they followed a bad king. And so now we're going to talk about this good king in the 17th, in the 18th chapter, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel. Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Israel. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. You know, you'll find out in many of these places when they introduce the king, they tell him who the father was, or maybe they don't tell the father, but they tell the mother. And I think it's fitting they tell the mother who the name of the mother was. Because, you know, as I looked at this, that this king Hezekiah, he was a good man. He truly was. And he tried to eliminate the evil things that were in Israel. And it is fitting that his mother should have some of the credit. It's a fitting thing. And his father not have the credit in this case, because his father was an evil man. But his mother, he must have had, you know, some training when he was young, and probably not like our homes in a kind of a nuclear condition where mom and dad are around all the time, but maybe his dad was a little bit separate because he was living in sin, and his mother maybe in the palace or, you know, a couple of rooms away or something. I don't really know how it worked, but for some reason, probably wasn't that accustomed to being around his father that much, but he was around his mother, I'm sure. And she taught him when he was very young, I'm sure of that. You know, he says in the Bible that Hezekiah restored Israel to God, that he restored the altar whom his father and others, they had brought new altars in, they'd torn out the altars of God, and he restored them and brought back the altar dedicated to Jehovah, dedicated to the Holy One of Israel. And he destroyed secret altars and in the high places and in the groves and in the gardens and on the tops of the mountains. He destroyed all these things, and he killed their prophets of those false gods. You know, I can imagine this. You know, this could never be in our day. And maybe it's probably with good reason, because, you know, you would have a good king one time and a bad king the next. But this could never be. It's like George Bush would be going out and destroying all the lawyers that were evil in our land. Just wiping them out. And go on and so forth. And going to Hollywood and destroying that which was evil in our society. And only preserving that which was good and honored God. It would be the same thing. And we would just be a hue and cry if that happened today. But I want to point out something. The king of Israel can do this. The king of Israel can do this. And of course, any king could have done this. He destroyed the priests of Baal, removed them, took them out of the temple, and took them off of among the people. He reasserted his military domination in his area of the world. He built up their defenses and the infrastructure of the city, of the kingdom, brought in water, all kinds of things to make it a defensible city. So now jump down to verse 20 in the 20th chapter of 2 Kings, verse 20 and 21. And the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might and how he made a pool and a conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, it was said that this Hezekiah was one of the best kings that they had ever had up to that point. And Manasseh was the worst king they ever had, his son. Isn't it kind of interesting? He reigned for about 50 years, this Manasseh. He changed everything that his father did. He completely undid. He brought in all of the false beliefs and pagan beliefs, and put them right back in the temple and brought back all those altars and things like that. And the prophets began to rise up and to prophesy against Israel and to warn them of what was going to take place in the future. And this Manasseh, if we're correct in believing the traditions, he was killed by, Isaiah was killed by Manasseh, if it's true. And of course, we, as Glenn pointed out, we're not really sure. We can't pin it down historically, but it could very well be true. And so he was an evil man. And so now let's read some of the things that he did. Jump to the 21st chapter. We're going to begin with verse 7. I want to read 10 verses. 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 7. And he set a graven image of the grove and that he had made in his house, of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I have gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they hearkened not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke by his servants, the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. And I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies. And they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies. Because they have done that which was evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin, in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, and all that he did, and his sin that he sinned, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? You know, he was so bad, the things that he had done, that the Lord never forgot what took place in the reign of Manasseh. He held the generations that followed him accountable for what they had done and what they had taken place because they had followed this king. You know, he couldn't have done all those things if the house of Israel had not permitted him. If Judah had not permitted him, he would not have been able to do this. But they let him do it. They let him do it. He seduced them, it says. And so we find that the people were also guilty of those great sins. And then, of course, it says there was a rule of Ammon after Manasseh for 2 years. And he did the same things as Manasseh. In 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 1 and 2, we read about Josiah. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Odahiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. You know, this Josiah was the one. As you read here, that he found and he responded to God's word. And yet, so God gave Israel one more chance, another chance through Josiah. And I'm going to read the two more verses in this 22nd chapter, verses 19 and 20. Because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord when thou heardest what I spoke against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me. I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king a word again. And so that was a prophecy prophesied to Josiah, this young man, when he heard about these things and he changed what he did and he praised God because of these things. So let's just read again a little bit more about what he did. Let's read the next chapter, verses 1 to 3. And the king sent And they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, and to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. And so they followed him once again. But you know, don't you see kind of a weakness in the people of Israel? You know, they're flip-flopping back and forth and following. And that's okay, you know, if you follow that which is right. But there's something is wrong. Something is wrong with these people. Something is wrong with what they're doing and how they're living and their ability to be led so easily. There's something greatly wrong. Jump to the 25th verse and 26th verse. And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. So there's still, God is still remembering the things that Manasseh had done and how the people had followed him. But he gave Josiah this man. Now these two kings, as I look at them, I always marveled, and I always looked at them before Glenn's study. You know, here is an example of what one person can do. And it's, you know, it's a good example, isn't it? You can look at it, see what this man did, how he, of course, he had this position of power, and his word had to be obeyed. But still, look what one person did. And as I thought about that, and then I began to realize, you know, in the end, as far as the people were concerned, so many of them, it didn't matter. You know, that's kind of depressing, isn't it? It's kind of depressing in a way. It didn't matter. They still fell. They fell because, as Isaiah said, their heart was far from the Lord. So what would happen if I stand up here and I began to teach you to do something, to commit some kind of terrible sin? I hope you would just turn me off and bring me to task. Hopefully we live in a day and a time when a person cannot lead us astray, but it still has happened. But hopefully we live in a time when the hearts of God's children are so in tune with the Scriptures that they would know when something was taught or something was being introduced that actually would lead them into some sort of a sin, and that your heart would be right. And there is nobody any longer that could do this, turn us away. But maybe through our hard work, we might slowly be able to convince people to repent because they had chosen it and their hearts themselves had turned to follow God. And so what happens, you know, is that we live in a time when you and I are left to a great extent to ourselves to do in this free land, as you choose to do what you want to do. And I believe that we have these examples that are before us like this to let us know, you know, there's no excuse for you as an individual to be going off and doing things that are going to destroy you or mislead your family, but to turn to the Lord. The other thing that I find with this is the amount of time that all this took. Manasseh was king for more than 50 years, the worst king Israel ever had. 50 years, that's, at least if I'm reading correctly, that's a long time. And God waited patiently. And he, of course, reached the limit. But how patient he was. We should, when we read these kind of things, I've heard people say how they just, the Old Testament is just filled with all this blood and violence and vengeance and stuff. But as I look at this, what really was happening was a great patience and long-suffering on God's part. Waiting, sending them prophets, waiting for people to turn back to his word. And we should with hope. As you look at your life and you see things that maybe you're doing wrong, things that you're participating in that you should not, that you would have faith and a hope. If I turn to God, He will be there for me. And that is what we should know and put our trust in those things. So I want to go again to 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 29 through 32. And in his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up against the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates. And King Josiah went against him, and he slew him at Megiddo when he had seen him. And his servants carried him in a chariot dead from Megiddo and brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his own sepulcher. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in his father's stead. And Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamutal, and the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. So here we go again. They just flip, flop, flip, flop. Back and forth. Father to son, which is kind of interesting. Father to son. But here, we find, it's interesting to me, this place called Megiddo. There's a lot of talk about Armageddon. It's the same place. Armageddon, this place where things changed in Israel. Things changed at that moment. When he was killed there at Megiddo, at that pass, a fortress where he was going to keep the kingdoms from coming into Israel, it was a special place. Many things happened in that, in Megiddo and in the valley there, Jehoshaphat. Armies marched there. I heard from one historian that there had been more battles fought in that area than any other place in the world. I don't know what's true or not, but that's what his opinion was. And so, you know, we also, in the United States of America, are looking to a strife in the future, a time when God's patience can run out if America does not repent. And so how will we flip-flop if our next president leads us into a path of wickedness and evil? Will you follow because everyone is doing it? If our congressman and the people that we look up to in our justice system lead us astray, will you follow suit because everyone is doing it? Or will you stand upon the principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ unto the end of your day? I hope that you will. Jump to verse 34. And Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah his father, and turned his name to Jehoiakim, and took Jehoahaz away, and he came to Egypt and died there. And Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. And his mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan and of Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. Now go to chapter, didn't I? That was chapter 24, verse 8 and 9 that I just read. And because we were jumping into this King Jehoiachin, and that was verse 8 and 9. Now go to verse 17 of the 24th chapter, and this is going to be our last reading there in 2 Kings 24, 17, 18, and 19. And just bear with me and we'll get through it. And the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, his father's brother, king in his stead, and changed his name to Zedekiah. And Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamutal, and the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. So now we're down to the beginning of the Book of Mormon. Right there is where it begins, at that point. When Lehi was sent out to prophesy into the streets of Jerusalem. And then he was given charge to take his family to a new land because the Lord was going to destroy Jerusalem. And I want to read because there is a kind of a different tone we find in the Book of Mormon. Go to your first page in the Book of Mormon, page 2, and we're going to begin with verse 3, and we're going to read about what took place after that time. Verse 3, page 2. It came to pass in the commencement of the first year of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, my father Lehi, having dwelt at Jerusalem in all his days. And in that same year there came many prophets, prophesying unto the people that they must repent, or the great city Jerusalem must be destroyed. Wherefore it came to pass that my father Lehi, as he went forth, prayed unto the Lord, yea, even with all his heart in behalf of his people. And it came to pass that as he prayed unto the Lord, there came a pillar of fire and dwelt upon a rock before him. And he saw and heard much. And because of the things which he saw and heard, he did quake and tremble exceedingly. And it came to pass that he returned to his own house at Jerusalem. And he cast himself upon his bed, being overcome with the Spirit and the things which he had seen. And being thus overcome with the Spirit, he was carried away in a vision, even that he saw the heavens open. And he thought he saw God sitting upon his throne, surrounded with numberless concourses of angels, in the attitude of singing and praising their God. And it came to pass that he saw one descending out of the midst of heaven, and he beheld that his luster was above that of the sun at noonday. And he also saw 12 others following him, and their brightness did exceed that of the stars in the firmament. And they came down and went forth upon the face of the earth. And the first came and stood before my father, and gave unto him a book, and bade him that he should read. And it came to pass that as he read, he was filled with the Spirit of the Lord. And he read, saying, woe, woe unto Jerusalem, for I have seen thine abominations. Yea, and many things did my father read concerning Jerusalem, that it should be destroyed, and the inhabitants thereof. Many should perish by the sword, and many should be carried away captive into Babylon. And it came to pass when my father had read and seen many great and marvelous things, he did exclaim many things unto the Lord, such as, great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God Almighty. Thy throne is high in the heavens, and thy power and goodness and mercy are over all the inhabitants of the earth. And because thou art merciful, thou wilt not suffer those who come unto thee that they shall perish. You know, this is what I wanted to read. After all that reading and all these terrible things that have taken place, that those who go to the God of Israel, he will not suffer that they perish. You know, it doesn't mean that, you know, I'm not going to perish when I'm driving down the road and get hit by a car or something, or one of you isn't going to perish by some accident or some disease or something, but that this people will not perish. Your families will not perish. You will continue if your heart is firm. From father to son, from mother to daughter, from generation to generation, if your heart is firm, that's all that we need, is that our hearts be right before God. There's been a lot of sermons here preached recently, and the concept about our desires and what's in our heart has been mentioned several times. It is obviously something that God wants you to consider. Where is your heart? Where would you be in a time of trial and trouble if you lost everything you had right now? Where would you be spiritually? Would you turn to the Lord with all your heart? And would you change? Would you do something you know you shouldn't just to get a bowl of pottage, some soup, something to keep you alive? So now, we are past, when Jesus came, we are past the day of the kings. It is over. It has ceased. And now we live, of course, in the day when Christ is King and Lord. Jesus Christ is King and Lord, and we can be thankful that he is not fickle, he is not moody. We can be thankful that his commandments are sure, and that he's not going to change his mind from one day to the next, that he's not going to be different from one moment to the next, but that our King will always guide us and lead us, and that he will not fail, that he will strengthen our defenses if we'll turn to his word. He'll strengthen and make your home a strong place if you'll do what he says. And if you will not, you will not have a strong home. It is simple as that. Your home is not dependent upon what color it is, how big it is. It doesn't depend upon what kind of car that you drive. It depends upon what is in your heart. If God's word is written in your heart, if you remember him, if you have destroyed the idols, and you continually are looking, just as Zedekiah did, looking, going out into his land, looking, where is this trash that I have to destroy? Looking for it and destroying it and being merciless with it. Those are the kind of things that God will honor and lengthen your days upon the earth. From the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. In other words, he's made him King, Lord. Made him King and Savior. He's made him the King. From the book of Romans, chapter 14, beginning at verse 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. You know, that was one of the things that they did for these kings. Kind of a mystery. They would go and die for him. They would die for their king. He would send them into battle and they would die. They put the whole entire nation on peril by following this king, for good or bad. But now we have a good king who will only lead us to that which is good, who does not make mistakes. Should we not follow, knowing, trusting him? And it's not just blind obedience. It's because he's shown himself to be a worthy king, trustworthy. And we can follow him and do everything that he has commanded us to do. During this time of turmoil in Israel, when they were seesawing and flip-flopping back and forth, God raised up a prophet who gave them a prophecy. His name was Jeremiah. One of the most beautiful prophecies in all of the Old Testament. In chapter 31, beginning with verse 31, Jeremiah prophesied this about the changes that were to come into Israel someday. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. You know, he was talking about those two kingdoms. Those two kingdoms that had gone astray following their kings. I'll make a new covenant with them, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. They broke the covenant. Anyone ever tells you, well, you know, didn't God say that covenant was everlasting? He most certainly did. But Israel broke it. They took other gods. That's how they broke it. Just as simple as that. And they did it over and over and over again. And God waited for them to come back. Which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant which I shall make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. A time when God, through baptism and the gift of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of His Word, you know, there's never been a time in history when you've had all these books. You know, we don't have to go into the treasures of some king's house to find some hidden library of a book of God's covenants. It's in everybody's house. How many Book of Mormons do you have in your home? How many Bibles? I got 20 Bibles in my house. And probably that many Book of Mormons somewhere, you know, that I use for classes and I got in Spanish and all kinds of, you know, how many do you have? There is no more excuse. And all we have to do is to do like that king did of old. When he read those things and he saw how he was bound. And how, you know, we have so many problems so many times as individuals in our lives. And I have to ask people, well, how much time are you spending reading the scriptures in your life? Are you reading them? I found, that's my testimony. I graduated from high school and I moved away from my friends down in southern Texas and moved up to Missouri, and I had no friends, and for something to do, I decided, well, I'll just read the Book of Mormon all the way through from cover to cover. I've never done it before. And it changed my life forever. I have never been the same. And that's the power of God's Word. When He writes it into your heart, it can be to anyone. Write the Word of God. Don't write your feelings. Don't write your opinions. Write God's Word in your heart so that it's there. When the ebb and flow and the fluctuations of the nations come and go and your neighbors and all the problems in the world, that in your heart will be firm and steadfast and true. And we live today in a time of the law of the heart. You know, it's a law of God, but the kind of law that's written by the power of the Holy Spirit into our hearts. Read it and pray about it and study it. And they won't have those fluctuations in your life. They'll be outside in someone else, not in you. Today, we don't purge any longer by going out and slaying all the evil people. That's up to the king. And he will do it someday. The king will do it because he has power. The king of Israel can do whatever he wants, and he will. But today, we purge, according to Hebrews 9 and 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. We have to purge our consciences. You feel guilty about anything at all if you do. Yield to that guilt. It is not a bad thing. It is a good thing to seek God, to seek His forgiveness. And no matter how many times you sit down and say, well, I forgive myself, it is not the same as if Christ says, go your way and sin no more. It is not the same. To be forgiven by the King is to be forgiven. It's to have life and peace. So if your conscience and your mind and you're troubled, don't follow the kings of your heart unless it's Jesus Christ. Don't follow the things of the world and human things. Follow Jesus Christ, and He will purge your conscience. If you will apply it, you know, that's the secret, isn't it? Applying. It's too bad in some ways that in our industrialized world, all of our jobs are, you know, a fast pace. We no longer sit down and have to plant a seed and watch it grow. We do things even with our grass, you know. You don't even plant seeds with grass anymore. Some of you guys just got through planting some grass, didn't you? And you didn't put down one seed. You just put down a thing of grass and you started watering and that was it. And there's nothing wrong with that, of course, but we forget that we're living things and the Spirit of God is a living thing and that we must grow. A little bit at a time. With strength. And then it takes a great deal of effort and faith to plant a seed and to water it not knowing what kind of bugs are going to come along and what kind of problems you're going to have. And on the farm, people learned all these things. They learned the processes of life just by observation. And so they had probably more patience than we do. Not too many options. Couldn't go and get, you know, your Burger King burger the way you wanted it. It was just one way. You couldn't go down to the candy store and there wasn't an aisle filled with candy, with 500 different kinds of candy and from all the parts of the world. You went in and they had licorice and hard candy and that was about it. Or whorehounds. I don't know if anybody knows what those things are. They're horrible, but, you know, they were better than nothing, I guess. But this was the kind of things where our forefathers had an advantage of waiting, not having so many options. They had to wait for things good to take place. Ephesians 5, 26 and 27, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Talking about Christ and his relationship with his church, that by washing of the word, you know, they had a custom in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant. The priests, you know, they had to wash themselves. And then they went to the temple and they had to wash themselves again. And they had to walk a few feet from the laver to the tabernacle and they had to wash again because they just walked a few feet in the world. And here, Christ equates this with the Word. Always bringing the Word into your life to cleanse, to purge out those things that are bad, to remind you, you know, I got to stop doing that. I really need to change this. And God's patience and his long suffering realizes this, and so he gives us this tool. We have these tools to use. And so I'm going to close. I could read the last scripture, but I'll just tell you what it's about. It's in Matthew and it's in Mark. Jesus quoted Isaiah, and he was telling those people there how they were hypocrites and how he has spoken well about them because they honored him with their lips, but their heart was far from them. He told them, you know, that they were giving tithes and offerings and they weren't taking care of their moms and dads in this world. They weren't doing the right thing. This is in the 7th chapter of Mark. And they had, because of their traditions, because of someone had written or told them, you know, if you give to the church, then you don't have to give to your parents. You don't have to take care of those around. You don't have to do good works. That it was okay. And then he told them the last thing. It's not that which goes into you, but that which comes out that defiles us. And he ended it by saying, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Open our minds and our ears and our hearts to the way of the King, the new way of the King, a way of patience, a way in which it's such a simple prescribed way. In so many ways, it may take effort. It may take a difficult action upon your part, but there certainly is nothing complicated in understanding the way of the King, the way of the good King. And putting your trust in Him and knowing that in this world where we live, a lot of things are going to happen. And some things which you're not going to like, some things which are uncomfortable, some things which we wish would never happen. But our hearts are being tested. If they are for God, if they're with Him, then He is with us. And that's the promise, that there is a reciprocating of great love and compassion that God has for us. Well, may the Lord bless you in your following our King and in your warfare. And I pray that the simpleness of this message that I've tried to portray this day, even though I read a lot, has given you something to think about. Following the King and the new King which we have, which shall be victorious And through him, Israel will be preserved. They will live. They will not die if we will follow this man. May God bless you.